Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everyone, and I want to welcome you to Crossroads, and of course, a special happy Mother's Day to each of our mothers that are here today. And you know, Mother's Day is always so special when you think about that. The responsibility of being a mother includes making incredible investments of love and at times tolerance and patience and, of course, sacrifices. Mothers often go without so that their child could have more and be more. And, you know, I think even in my own life, I know my brother and sister would agree that our mother worked a busy job and still does to this day and yet took care of the three of us, especially me. I need a little extra care, I guess, but so thankful to my mother. And, you know, when you think about Mother's Day, you think of all that a mother does for us, and it brings us great joy. On the other hand, there are some here today that this day is bittersweet because your mom is no longer here or your child is not here with you. And they're home with the Lord, and so you go through this day, you go through the motions, but you hold on to those memories. And you know the reason why moms are so special is because they provide a necessary guidance and direction that even long after you're out of the home, even long after they're home with the Lord, you find yourself walking in some of those traits, even after you perhaps have children or you're on the job or something of that nature. You find yourself reflecting your mother or somebody in your life who may have not been your natural mother but has provided the office of mother. Because when you look throughout Scripture, my friends, mother is an ordained office by God for the home in which He established here on earth. And there's no doubt in my heart and my mind, as you look throughout Scripture and you see that the greatest quality of all of a mother is not by whatever investments financially she can leave to her child, but by the investment of Christ that she can leave behind, that example. And so with that said, today I want to have all mothers stand to their feet and expecting mothers who have already made that news perhaps public, stand to your feet. Let's give them a hand, okay? Thank you. God bless you. Well, on this special Mother's Day, it's an important day on our calendar, nationally speaking. I want this to also be an important day with a teaching that we're going to kick off. And over the next few weeks together, we're going to look at something I believe can be life-changing for you. We're going to study the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. And I'm titling this series, The Spirit-Led Life. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Now, often, whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, a couple of things come to mind, because most books, seminars, sermons, and articles, and teachings focus on one or two categories when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first category is they're highly experiential, with loads of experience, but nothing really solid to wrap your arms around for you. It's somebody else sharing the experiences that they had, and whether they're true or not, that's debatable. That's really not the point. Fact is, it's somebody's experience of the Holy Spirit working through them, and they want that for everybody else, and usually there's a lot of teachings that surround the Holy Spirit around that. Then there's another category that's all doctrinal, and it's all facts that are thrown at us about the Holy Spirit, and good facts, very little to carry over into Monday morning or Friday night or when the next temptation or trouble comes. So when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, it's interesting. There are many sermons and many teachings on the gifts of the Spirit, but how about the fruits of the Spirit? See, if we have the fruits of the Spirit, which we're going to read in just a moment, that means that we are being led by the Spirit. And so life then comes down to one question. Here is the most important question of your life. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Here it comes. Here's the most important question of your life. Who is leading my life? It's a good question to ask yourself today. Who is leading my life? Now, before we give the pat answer, God, okay? And we should hope that's the case. But before we give that answer, there's a few verses in Scripture that deal with the Holy Spirit that help us arrive at the right answer. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5. It's on the top of your outline, this verse, the key verse for this teaching series. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit." Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." Now, you could tie your shoes without Jesus, and you can go to work without Jesus, I guess, but ultimately, the context of this and the discussion of fruit speaks of not only representing the gospel to people who don't know the gospel, but more importantly, you and I living out and being an example of our faith. It's been said before, but the best testimony is one without words. Lots of folks like to speak a great game, but how are we living it? How loving are we? How joyful are we? How patient are we? How under the control of God are we? And so, how and what is leading our lives? Another verse that provides encouragement is Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, "But if you are led," underline the word led in your outline, "if you are led," it speaks of being guided and directed. So that's the question for the next several weeks together. Who is leading your life? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, why is Paul saying that? Because the law produces sin because it's impossible to fulfill the law. It's impossible to be perfect. Would anybody disagree with that? If you do, you just, by admission, admitted that you're imperfect right there by doing that, by disagreeing. We are all imperfect. And we run the risk of thinking that we can somehow, some way, by our own merit, impress God and become this self-righteous Christian and quote God and quote verses, but never live it out. We run the risk of thinking, well, God is leading my life, but yet I'm living a different way. We cannot walk with God on Sunday and dance with the devil the rest of the week. Can't be like that. Because if that is the case, then the Holy Spirit of God is not leading our life. If we are receiving the message of God in our heart, but we are unloving to people, then the Spirit of God is not leading our life. If we go through circumstances and then we just do a 180 on God and we leave Him, we blame Him for everything that goes on in our life, and every time there's anything bad that comes our way, it's God's fault, and the hell with church and the hell with God, and we go in a bald face, not only are our children and family watching us, God is watching us. Well, then how is that being a person of joy? How about patience, long-suffering? And the list goes on to the fruits of the Spirit that we'll look at in just a moment. To be Spirit-led means that, looking at what Jesus said here and what Paul said, that I am connected to God because He is divine, I am the branch, and it's only through Him that I could bear fruit in this life of any success, spiritually speaking, and more importantly, any fruit of Christ-likeness. No matter how religious I try to be, no matter how holy I think I could be, apart from Christ, it is impossible for me to please God. Because I can't do nothing apart from Him. And when I walk away from Him, it's not because God doesn't love me. It may not even be because I don't love Him. It's because I'm choosing to operate in my own strengths and fulfill the lust of my own flesh. That's why Paul said, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, if you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Thus, you're not going to gratify the flesh. And men, you're going to save yourself a lot of strands of hair. Okay? Think about that. Ladies, you know, it's going to save you a lot of stress. Listen, stress comes from sin. Stress comes from other things. I can name a few people. But stress comes from sin, big time in our lives. Guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. You've heard me teaching this before. There's true guilt. True guilt brings you to your knees and you confess your sin. It's already been nailed to the cross, but confession is you and I agreeing with God that we have disobeyed, we've transgressed, He's already forgiven us, We're just getting right with him. He's not getting right with us. He's God. He's proactive. We're reactive. That's proper theology. So true guilt, you know, don't suppress guilt. When you're guilty that you're doing something wrong, that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit's convicting you to get on your knees and pray and seek God and get right with God. And true guilt has done its work because grace has then replaced it, because you've come to the feet of Christ. You've come to the foot of the cross. False guilt is going on and on and on, having a pity party over your sin, perhaps even doing it more, I'm this, I'm that, and going on and on. That's false guilt. And we're not to live under that. We're to live Spirit-led lives. That means we're to treat God a certain way, and we're to treat others a certain way. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus taught, the great commandments? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of how we're to be as Christians. Far too many churches are filled with people who are phonies, hypocrites, who sing praises out of one side of their mouth and do something else. Now, how do I know that? Because at times I play the hypocrite. Here I am, I'm right here. I'll be the first one to say, if you don't want to raise your hand, there's times I play the hypocrite. And there's times you play the hypocrite. I mean, all we would have to do is just hook you up. We could do a reality show on your life and my life and follow us through the week, and we will quickly see within the first 5 seconds of the episode that we are imperfect people. That at times, the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit isn't leading our lives. We're leading our lives. But God wants so much more for us. He doesn't want our life to be categorized by impotence, by weakness, by constant failure. God has come to give us the abundant life through Jesus Christ. The sacrificial work on the Christ is not something that we just get our hell insurance and look to cash in the chips when they throw dirt on the coffin and the preacher says good words about you at your funeral. No, the abundant life starts the moment the Holy Spirit indwells your heart and your life at the point of salvation. It's at that very point that the Holy Spirit wants to take leadership of your life. And it's not about you and I trying to get more of the Spirit. You may have heard that saying, I got to get more of the Spirit. Why is that? Because people think that the Holy Spirit is this force that's out there, kind of like Star Wars or something of that nature. May the force be with you. May the Spirit be with you. Imagine if I said that. That'd be kind of kooky, wouldn't it? May the Spirit be with you. Spirit's already with you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's also not a source that we tap into. Let me tap into the power of the source. Let me plug into it. No, it's already here. Jesus promised it so. And he has a 100% track record on his promises. And so the Holy Spirit, as we think about it this way, it's not about getting more of the Spirit, my friends. Over these next couple of weeks, I want to share something with you that's going to change your life. I want to teach you how to give more of yourself to the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, it will change every corner of your heart. Now, you got to be faithful. If I was a gym instructor and I said, listen, we're going to work out 5 days a week and you're only going to come 3 times a month, don't blame me that you still have love handles. That's not my problem. Not my problem. Don't blame me that you're about to have a heart attack because you just started playing basketball and you can't run up and down the court. That's not my problem. See, a lot of times we want to shake our fist at God and church and blame everybody and your grandmother. We have to look in the mirror. As I told you before, my worst enemy is the guy I shave every 4 or 5 days. I'm lying, every 6 days. It takes that long. Fact of the matter is the onus is on us. We must seek after the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. We must seek to be led by the Spirit. God has not done an incomplete work that, well, we got to get more of the Spirit somehow because God, I lost, or God didn't, he didn't secure this. No, it's secure. It's fine. I need to give more of myself to him. So over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to teach you how to pray to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to teach you some great doctrinal truths about the Holy Spirit starting today. Before we go into all of the fruits of the Spirit, we need to have some level ground of what the Holy Spirit actually is and how to live the Spirit-led life. And so if you want to live the Spirit-led life, say amen. Okay, let's talk about that today. Write this first principle down about the Spirit. if I'm going to live the Spirit-led life, this is something I need to do, first and foremost. I need to recognize the Holy Spirit. How in the world could I follow something I don't even recognize and know? It's the equivalent if I said, you're going to go pick up somebody from the airport. You can't. I'm not going to tell you his name. I'm not going to tell you what he looks like. You're just going to go to JFK. Forget about Newark or LaGuardia, okay? You can go to JFK, and you're going to have to find this person. Well, who's the person? No, you just got to find him. That's the equivalent sometimes of how we feel about the Holy Spirit. We don't know whether to be scared or have the heebie-jeebies or not talk about it at all. Some different versions of Christianity, all they do is talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Every week is a new sermon on the gift of the Spirit. And if you're not doing this, you're not saved or something like that, you know? And then there's other people, they never talk about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, we got to recognize the Holy Spirit first if we're going to be led by the Spirit. But as we do that, I want to tell you about a misconception about the Holy Spirit. Here's the first misconception I want to share with you this morning. There are some that teach the erroneous teaching, especially some cults, that the Holy Spirit is an it. It's an it. Like I said earlier, it's a source. It's a force. No, it's not an it. Here's the truth of what the Scripture teaches that I'm going to show you in just a moment. The Holy Spirit is God. Can you say that with me? It's just powerful to say that. The Holy Spirit is God. We believe here at the church, because the Scripture teaches it, we believe in the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture, from the very beginning, God didn't waste any time, because he knew in his foreknowledge that there would be knuckleheads in their own sin that would try to disprove this. And so, you know, he didn't bury it somewhere. He left it throughout the entire Bible. And as early as the opening chapter, that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. I'm going to read a few verses from Genesis. I'm going to look at some New Testament verses. I'm going to pull this together for us. First, in Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No problem there. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And this, notice now, underline this in your notes, notice the Spirit of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, now underline that, then God said, who's God talking to? The wall? No, there's no walls yet. Who's he talking to? Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice how in the opening verses, we have the Spirit of God, then just God. We see that God is allowing this, that the Spirit of God and God, they're used in the same context. There's no separatist of the terminology here, even in the original language. Genesis 1:26 is this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, plural, in the English and plural in the original text, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So from the very beginning of creation, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was over creation. God is over creation. God speaking in plural to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity all together was involved in creation. Go over to the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul had no problem attributing creation as well to Jesus Christ. It says this about Jesus, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to underline that there. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, but in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. What a beautiful scripture. the Apostle Paul, who was a devout Jewish believer, as we know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was well-versed in the creation story, the Apostle Paul had no problem connecting Jesus to the creation story, had no problem saying Jesus is God. So for anybody to teach that Christianity does not explain in the Bible that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the three or one are connected, what they're doing is they are not connecting the dots of Scripture. And so, the Apostle Paul is explaining here that Jesus and creation have continuity with each other. Jesus was a part of creation. As we recognize God and we recognize the Holy Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. It's a person. Another example is found in Acts chapter 5. Another major authority voice for the things of God in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter. Peter said this in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. There was this couple who was, they were lying about land that was purchased. They were trying to look good basically. And Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" And notice, to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. Underline that. "And to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but now you have lied to God." Now notice again, connecting the Holy Spirit and God. What does this tell us? Based on the verses of Genesis and the verses of Colossians and now the verses of Acts, is that the Apostle Peter uses God and the Holy Spirit interchangeably. They're interchangeably. They're three distinct persons, but they're the same in the Godhead. And you might be going, "Ray, this is a lot for me to understand. It's Mother's Day. I got to worry about what plan I'm getting my wife. I haven't got anything for my wife yet or my mother yet. You know, I don't understand this. I don't understand it. I don't believe it." Well, that's an ignorant way to live, isn't it? I don't understand everything there is about aerodynamics, but I still fly. I don't fight with the pilot because I don't understand how the plane moves. And I don't ask, "When was the last time you fixed the wheels?" Life requires you and I to have faith. At the same time, we need to use some competence and tie these scriptures together and see that the Holy Spirit is a person. And although we have never physically have seen the person, we know that the Holy Spirit, based on what God has said in His Word, God said, "Let us make man in our image," that He has the image of you and I. And so as we recognize the Spirit isn't it, the Spirit is God. Jesus said it this way, "But He," underline He, we see the Greek tense and the masculine word in the Greek language, every time the Holy Spirit is spoken about, translates over to He. We have to go at what the Scripture says. We can't just make up our own belief system. As we study the original language of the Greek, Jesus said, "But He." He didn't say, "But it." "But that." "But what?" "But He." The Spirit of truth comes, notice, not it, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus was saying that when the promise of the Spirit fully comes, this was prior to the crucifixion. And as we recognize the Holy Spirit, we're able to recognize His work in our life. Even though you may not have been aware of it, just like being a child, there were things that our parents did for us that we didn't recognize till we got older. We grew up as a child, we didn't know. Then we were a teenager, we were a brat and complained about everything. But meanwhile, we have three square meals, a roof over our head. No small thing today by economy standards. Never was, never will be for our parents to provide those comforts of home. But as you get older, you realize the investment your parents made. And you become thankful at some point. You know, the switch goes on and we realize what parents did. They weren't perfect. You know, we won't be perfect parents, but we realize what they provide, especially mothers. I think the switch goes on here as well. As we connect these truths together, the switch goes on and we recognize the Spirit, we recognize what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives prior to us really recognizing Him. And these are some things that the Holy Spirit has done, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. Do you believe the Holy Spirit convicts you? Sure it does. Every time you know you've done something stupid, that's not, I got a feeling, or I have this extraterrestrial gift. That's the Holy Spirit as a believer. It's convicting you that you're a little stunad right now for doing something you shouldn't. You've sinned against God. Sin is not a bad word. It's bad to do it. We need to talk about sin. That's the equivalent to walking into an emergency room with an open wound and the doctor saying you're fine. We need to talk about sin in church because this is where we can help you get it right. We can help you bless and honor God with your life. And even you self-righteous people that are even sitting now trying to pinpoint and direct the message, do me a favor. Listen to it for free later and criticize me later. Right now, why don't you try to learn something and bring honor to God and stop being self-righteous? Start manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Start being loving to the people in your home before you take out your ruler and judge everybody. Jesus said it this way. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a telephone pole in your own eye. And that's what we're guilty of. Well, we're not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit when we're too busy criticizing everybody else. Now, by all means, be helpful. Be helpful to others and direct people and guide people when needed. But we've spent far too much time being critical smurf, as I like to say, than being helpful smurf. We've got to recognize the Spirit convicts. The Spirit teaches. You don't know everything. That's why He's the Spirit of truth. You might think what you're doing right now is right because it feels good. It feels good. But the Spirit of truth teaches us that God desires His best for us to live a certain way. A lifestyle, a decision, whatever it may be. You are truly being Spirit-led when you are willing to be guided by God, even when you disagree with Him. I got news for you in case you haven't gotten a memo yet. God doesn't need your approval for what He directs for your life or mine. Obedience precedes understanding most of the time. Some things are very, okay, boom, I'm with it, let's do it. But some of those things that are tight to the vest that we hold, that are close to the heart, some of those personal issues, issues that deal with money, issues that deal with sexuality, issues that deal with lifestyle, issues that deal with certain personal decisions that we're making, those issues tend to take a little bit longer to come under the guidance of God. But make no mistake about it, He's not some angry cosmic cop in the sky looking to write you tickets for being a bad person. He loves you. His will is for you to be led by His Spirit. That's His will. So His Spirit teaches. His Spirit assures. Every time you think as a believer, oh, I'm not saved, the Spirit's going to reassure you that your sins were nailed to the cross and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Assures you and I that. It directs you and I. Because we're stunad, we need direction. We need direction. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray the Our Father prayer. The last part of the Our Father prayer is a prayer that the Holy Trinity is clearly laid out in the Our Father. How many times have we prayed that prayer? The first part of the prayer focuses on God. The middle part on the priesthood of Christ, that He forgives our sins. And the last part on guidance and directions. Lead us away from temptation because we go looking for it. That's the Ray version of the prayer. That's actually how I pray. God, lead me away from temptation because I go looking for it. And deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me, deliver my church, deliver my people, deliver my family from the evil one. Pray to the Holy Spirit. He assures, He directs, He illuminates. I don't understand anything about the Bible. Neither did I when I first started. But the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth activates all these working powers of the Holy Spirit. It's going to illuminate the Scripture, illuminate to make it light. It's like, you know, when we first got here, the first couple of weeks that we were here, we were blessed to have some lights on loan for the stage because if we didn't have it, it would be really dark up here, okay? I could wear the same thing every week. Nobody would ever know the difference. But there are people who chart what I wear. Somebody told me that. You wore that shirt last week, right? Okay, do you remember what the sermon was? No. Oh, okay. All right. To each his own. I'm not going to judge, but I would I would imagine it's probably more important about what the sermon's about than if the pastor wore the same polo shirt 2 weeks in a row. I don't know, that's just my third. I don't know, that's just me maybe. It illuminates. And so we have these lights and they light up the stage. God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit lights up the Word of God so you can understand it. No matter what your reading level is, no matter what your background is, no matter how smart you think you are, you're always going to learn something new. You're going to be convicted and challenged and assured and blessed. It guides the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. It guides you. You need this in your life. Men, you need the Holy Spirit to help you guide your family. You know, my friends, the stakes are too high in 2013. The stakes are too high for our children. We must be, as parents, guided by the Spirit. We can't let the government guide our children. They'll let anything be legal if it comes to if it benefits the polls or their popularity. We got to survey the Word of God and be dedicated unto Him. And especially you men, rise up, men. Rise up and lead your home and be guided by God. Rise up and lead this church. Women, be the support that God has called you to be. And some women are doing double duty as a single parent. I mean, how important is the guidance of God? I think it is extremely essential. No matter where you are, you're in your 20s, man, you need to make great decisions right now because decisions you make today affect who you're going to be in your 30s and 40s. And I tell you, I do a lot of counseling through the years in my 10 amazing years of the pastorate. And I never met anybody, I've yet to meet somebody that said, I don't want any guidance, Ray. If you could just tell me how to make a mess of my life and then we could be done. Nobody ever said that to me. People want guidance. Even the proudest person has walked up those stairs, or we had the office over in Duncan Hills. The proudest of people. I had one time come and say, he's not here anymore, he's doing time. He said, Pastor, are you wearing a wire before I talk to you? Well, I said, no, don't worry. I only wear a wire on Sunday for the microphone. Don't worry. What you share is under the confidentiality of ministerial, you know, made up something, so I got scared, you know, when he said that. But that is true. You share something with the pastor, unless you're thinking about taking your life, you know, I'm going to try to guide you in the right way. But the fact of the matter is the Spirit guides, and how important is that today that we need that? It intercedes. Even when you are too weak to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray for you, and it warns. It's a warning goes off. A ticker goes off when you're getting too close to the edge of something, you know, that you don't need to go there. How important is that? How important is the Holy Spirit warning us? Now, what are the areas of impact as we recognize the Spirit this way? You'll notice them on the bottom of your outline. Let's say them together so I know that everybody's with me. Together, prayer, perspective, and patterns. That wasn't very convincing today. Let's say it together. Prayer, perspective, and patterns. As you recognize the Spirit, recognize the fact that it will impact your prayers. We'll get to that a little bit more later on about praying to the Holy Spirit, but it will impact how you pray because now you know who the Holy Spirit is. You know what He's capable of doing. You know the work that He's already been doing in your life. You just didn't realize it. Therefore, you and I should be praying specifically to the Holy Spirit for these things. Our perspective. As we recognize the Spirit, our perspective should reflect the Holy Spirit. It's perspective on a situation in our life, a situation in the world, situation in our home. This, my friends, this is true Christianity right here, being Spirit-led. This is what this is. You know, true Christianity is in God's perspective and my perspective, and I'll pick and choose God's perspective when it's convenient. You're settling at that point. And I'm not here to insult you, because you know what? I got the fingers pointing right at me because I do the same thing at times. I'm a sinner just like you. There are none righteous, no, none apart from Christ. It is our sinful desire to want our perspective, but a Spirit-led life wants God's perspective. And then patterns. If your prayers are Spirit-led and your perspective, you're going to see things the way God sees it. Well, guess what's going to happen? Your patterns are going to begin to change. And you know, think about your patterns right now. There are certain things in your life right now that are very important. Just go look at your checkbook or go look at your DVR and you can easily see what's important. Your patterns in life will change for the better. as you live a Spirit-led life. But first things first, we got to recognize the Spirit. Let's say that together. Recognize the Holy Spirit. We've got to recognize the Holy Spirit. Secondly, write this down. Flip over your notes so you can follow along. You got to recognize the Holy Spirit. And then after you recognize the Holy Spirit, guess what? Now you can rest in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I like this point right here. Rest in the Holy Spirit. We can rest in who God is. You know, right now, today, you might be running on empty right now. You might be trying to live in your own power, trying to fix your own mess, trying to write your own story, trying to compensate for where something is lacking, trying to get back to where you used to be. I don't know, whatever. You just bring the cliche up. You're not resting. True soul rest, Jesus said it best, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. A promise from the Lord Jesus himself. But we must be willing to come before God. We must be willing to be sacrificial of our own self unto him and rest in him. Now, why do people not rest in the Holy Spirit, you may say, Ray? This is so wonderful. Why would anybody not rest in the Holy Spirit? Why do I not rest in the Holy Spirit? Well, it's all around another terrible misconception that has been taught in different circles that is incorrect biblically. Misconception number two. The Holy Spirit comes and it goes. Comes and goes. Oh, I'm doing great today. The Holy Spirit is with me today. Oh, I'm not so good today. The Holy Spirit's gone. Oh, where is he? Where'd he go? He's gone again. He's not some little Jiminy Cricket on our shoulder now. It's not pixie dust that the pastor sprinkles on you from the pulpit. But aren't we conditioned to think that way? You know, some of us come up from a background, and no disrespect because I did too, you know, of somebody walking down an aisle hitting you with dirty holy water or something like that. But really, that just came from the sink. Putting more lead on you, you know, or something like that. And we think, I got to get it. Even Jacob thought that. You know, remember Jacob at the well? After a God had delivered him from Esau, he was on the run. Remember that story, Jacob and Esau? Esau, his big, hairy, strong brother. I would be on the run, too, if that was my brother coming to get me because I stole the blessing. He goes to the well and in Genesis 28, and he's there at the well, and God ministers to him in a dream, and he thinks, here I am, I'm in the place of God, and he thinks that it was just localized to that well. That's how a lot of us grew up, that God's presence and his Holy Spirit is just, it's just localized in the church, or in the statue, or in the cross, or this pulpit's holy, or this iPad's holy, or this jacket's holy. No, it's not. Spirit doesn't come and go. It's not it's not in some type of thing. That's a misconception. Here's some great news for you. Ready for this truth? The Holy Spirit remains in believers. That is a blessing. I'm thankful I can't lose it, because if I can lose it, I'm going to tell you something. I would lose it. I would find a way to lose the Holy Spirit, and so would you. I would find a way to lose my salvation or forfeit my salvation if I was able to. But thankfully, I didn't earn it. Thankfully, I didn't manufacture it. Thankfully, I didn't merit it. It was all on God's account. By his amazing grace and by faith, I accept it. And so that which God has given, no man could plunder, including the enemy himself. The Spirit remains in believers. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's walk you through some scriptures here. First, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, they needed to be reminded of the Holy Spirit living in them because of carnal reasons. And maybe that's you today. Maybe right now, and again, it's okay to talk about sin in church. As I said last week, church is a place where we don't rub people's sins in. We help them rub them out by directing them to Christ. And so by no means is this a judgment. I want to help you because I love you. And you need to know something. As a believer, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you're the temple of that. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. If you're struggling with doubt, fear, anxiety, you're battling grief. You know, there are some things you're going to take with you to the grave. Thankfully, they won't be there on the other side. But while you walk this life, you need to know who lives in you. You need to be reminded that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And look what Paul says here. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is, look at this, who is where? Who is in the curtains at the church? Who is in the pew that somebody donated? Who is in the speaker? No, who is in you? Underline that phrase, in you. whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Well, what was the price? $9.99? Was there a discount? What was the price? The life of the Son of God on the cross. That was the price that was paid. The price was paid in full. And we're reminded in that context that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, the Greek word that's used here and in other places is a very powerful word. It's oikeo. Can you say that together? Oikeo. Say it together. Oikeo. And that is translated to indwell and to live. It actually comes from the Greek word oikeos, which means to live in and reside in. If you're trying to write that down, the spelling of it is O-I-K-E-O, as you translate it over into the English. And so this is used in several other spots in the New Testament, and it's speaking that the Holy Spirit indwells believers. Now, at a later time in this message series, I will dive into and give you scripture surrounding when the Holy Spirit indwells believers, but I will tell you what my belief is as a Christian and what our belief system is as a church. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of salvation. That's what we believe. The promise of the Holy Spirit and it coming to the apostles the way it did in the book of Acts, again, that was a certain point in history where Jesus was still walking the earth, and the promise of it coming was after his ascension. It was a different set of encyclopedias then, as the saying goes. Jesus isn't physically walking with us today in the church. We understand that. And so the Holy Spirit's already been given. As Billy Graham once said concerning the Holy Spirit, we're not waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good way to understand it. And so the Holy Spirit remains in believers. You can't lose it. Now, what's significant about this word, and if you have trouble thinking that you could lose your salvation or you can somehow forfeit your salvation, you need to know that the meaning of oikeo in the Greek language speaks of permanent residency, permanent indwelling. That's what it means. So you might say, Ray, why does the church believe in eternal security? Why does it believe you can never lose the Holy Spirit? Because once God indwells your life, it's permanent, according to the Greek language. You can never lose it. Now, you might think you've accepted Christ under false pretenses because you want to get rid of this guilt. So whatever, accept Buddha, whatever, accept Jesus, whatever. Whatever floats my boat, whatever finds my remote, right? Whatever I can do to get this guilt off of me. Some folks do that. They have a kind of a knee-jerk reaction, and they think they receive Christ, but they have no intention of accepting him as Savior or living under his lordship. There's a big difference. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're believing in the work that he did on the cross and that he rose from the dead on the third day, that he's your Savior, and you're also committing to live under his lordship, that he is worthy and that you're going to live under his sovereignty. The Holy Spirit remains in believers. You can never lose it. That's what the word means. That's like to say the word shirt. This doesn't mean shirt. You know, we're going to start saying shoes. Well, that doesn't mean shoes. I didn't mean that. And that's the equivalent of trying to say that the Holy Spirit can come and go in a believer's life. That's not what the word means in Greek. The word in the Greek original language means permanent residency. That's why the writers chose to use that word. That's why the Holy Spirit gave that word. That's what the word means. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to go with what the scriptures say. And I'm going to go by that. I'm not going to go try to make some theology off on my own. I'm going to go with this is what it means. This is why I come to church, so I can know what it means and I could develop my own belief system. Again, go home and read it and search it. And then look what Ephesians 1 says. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We talked about inheritance last week. With the view to the redemption of God's own what? Possession. To the praise of his glory. What is this speaking of? God does not believe in time sharing. Any of you have a timeshare? Jen's grandparents, when we first got married, they had a timeshare in Florida, and they literally gave it to us for like pennies. I mean, it took us like forever to give them just a few dollars. We didn't have any money then when we first got married. We still don't have any money 10 years later, but that's besides the point. And You go to a timeshare and you check in for your week, but then you got to leave. You can't stay there and go when the next family comes. No, this is my. No, it's not. You just own 1 week. And some people believe that God timeshares us with other gods, with other demons. But God, no demon could ever possess you because the Holy Spirit has sealed your salvation. You need to walk in the confidence of that. If anything, you might be tempted with lies from the pits of hell. We know where they come from. That you're this and you're that. And you have to be scared. No. You have a spirit of faith that has replaced the spirit of fear because you are children of God now. And so we walk in that truth. And that is our inheritance. Now, what's the benefits from that? Two benefits right now. First, courage versus temptation. Can we say that together? Because it's that nice. Courage versus temptation. The next time you're tempted, you need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit, you can draw on the Holy Spirit. You can pray to the Holy Spirit to lead me away from this temptation. Again, Jesus told us to pray that way. Might as well do it. You can have courage versus temptation because there is no temptation that, my friends, that nobody else has not ever faced. Even Jesus was tempted. And even the devil questioned Jesus' sonship. Didn't the devil do that after Jesus was baptized? You know what's very confusing, and I'm going to teach on this, don't worry. What does it say in the Gospel of Matthew? After Jesus was baptized, it said, then the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be what? Tempted. You might go, wait a minute, there's a contradiction. No, it isn't. Jesus is God. God was settling an old score with the devil. Because the first Adam fell, the second Adam wasn't going to fall. And he didn't. The devil offered him the riches of the world. He quoted Scripture at him. The devil wanted him to be his court jester. He quoted Scripture at him. He didn't need the devil to give him the world. He holds it all together. He created it. That was a ridiculous temptation, actually, if you think about it. Well, why are you going to offer it to me? I hold it all together anyway. A benefit is courage versus temptation. Secondly, confidence versus trouble. Let's say that together. Confidence versus trouble. The next time you are in trouble, emotionally, relationally, you're being stressed out at work, being stressed out at home, whatever it may be, take confidence that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you. You know, just honor Him. Don't react. Maybe pray. Do the work of the Spirit. Do the work of a Christian. Don't just blow up and you know, verbally throw up on everybody. And then come out with a God bless you or something like that. Don't work that way. Be under the control. The Bible says fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Be confident versus trouble. Be confident that God has a plan. Remember our perspective. Recognize that God is at work. God has a plan that's bigger than this world, thankfully. That's beyond this ball of dirt. Those are great benefits. I love benefits, don't you? Now, these aren't credit card benefits because even though credit cards offer benefits, you always wind up paying for them, right, some way or the other? That's why their fees are like 100% or something like that. This is not one of those hidden benefits here that's basically a backhanded benefit. It's not a backhanded benefit. It's not going to slap you around later on. These are benefits that you need to draw on. And if you're going to live the Spirit-led life, you need to live this way. So as we look at this last point, let's review. Recognize the Holy Spirit. Recognize who He is. He's not an it. He's a He. He's a third person of the Trinity. It's tied together from the very first opening verses of the Bible throughout the New Testament. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Jesus gave us a prayer that reflected the Holy Trinity. Jesus said to the church, when you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy It? No, the Holy Spirit. He ties it all together. It's all tied together for us. No guesswork now. Then we're to rest in the Spirit. Rest in the fact that not only do you have a home in heaven, heaven has made a home in your heart by way of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, since we can recognize the Spirit, and since we can rely on the Spirit, finally, we can fully now, write this down, rely on the Spirit. We can recognize the Spirit, we can rest in the Spirit, and we could rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the misconception surrounding this then? That the Spirit-led life, if I'm going to rely on the Spirit-led life, Everything needs to go my way. Because the Spirit-led life requires favor. That's a very big teaching today, isn't it? Favor. What do I have? Health and wealth. Blab it and grab it. And that determines. It's like that bumper sticker. He who has the most toys wins. He who has everything go their way. That means that they are led by the Spirit. That couldn't be any further from the truth. That teaching is detrimental to you and I. And if you would like a list of folks that teach that, because I realize that some of us may ascribe to folks like that. I'm not looking to offend anybody personally. Don't take things personally. Again, as your pastor, I want to lead you in the right way. I'm going to be held accountable for you. How about that? So it's my duty to encourage you in the right ways. And if you would like a list of those who teach that the life of God, you know, is automatically, it's all about favor and getting everything you want. If you want a list of that, of people who may not themselves really know how to verbalize it, but it's within their teachings and it's detrimental, I'm happy to furnish you with a list because I love you. And doesn't mean that person's not saved. It doesn't mean that person don't love Jesus. It might mean right now that they're lacking in their understanding of what the Scripture teaches on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit-led life does not require, it's not about favor. How everything's going in my life, that determines if I'm Spirit-led or not. No, the Spirit-led life, you ready for this? Requires faith. This life is impossible without God. We know that. We've been told that. There are so many things that come your way. You need to have faith. You need to trust in what is unseen. You need to put your faith in God like Abraham did. You need to trust God like Joseph did. For crying out loud, we need to be like Noah and willing to build a boat for over 100 years even though it never rained. And it says in Genesis 6:22 that Noah obeyed everything that God commanded, not what he wanted to obey. Isn't that what you and I do? And that's what I do. He obeyed everything God had told him to do. Because as I started to say earlier, obedience precedes understanding. And even greater than that, obedience precedes blessing. Yes, God wants to bestow his favor on your life, but don't start there. First start with faith. First start with being faithful. And as you walk with God, he will provide for all of your needs, we're told, according to his riches in heaven. He promises that. And whether that is spiritual or monetarial or relational, God knows the desires of your heart. And the Bible promises that if you walk with him, he will give you the desires of your heart. So stop settling for short-term gratification and what you and I want, and let's be Spirit-led in this life. And I close with these two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by what? Not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. Certain things, my friend, are a mystery in this world, we're told. Truth will be revealed in greater light to come. But for now, we believe in the one who's unseen, the invisible God, Jesus Christ. And in him, we have our redemption from the dead. And then Jesus said this to Thomas. This is for us today, right this morning in this church. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Because Thomas, blessed are you that you see and believe. Remember Thomas put his fingers and touched the wounds? But he said, "Blessed are those who come who will never see but yet believe." That's the favor we're looking for. Favor that comes from faith. Favor doesn't activate a Spirit-led life. But in faith, as we trust God and we live surrendered over to him, he will, by his power and by his grace, do a work in our hearts in such a way as we look to honor him and bring him glory. God will move within our hearts and direct us to live that Spirit-led life. Now I'm going to pull up for you Galatians chapter 5. And it's here we have the fruits of the Spirit. Allow me to read it to you in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. This is where we're going over the next couple of weeks. As the Holy Spirit gets more of our heart, as we recognize who the Holy Spirit is, as we rest in who he is, as we rely on who he is, expect these things then to be evident in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. against such thing there is no law. In other words, there is no way for mankind to manufacture these things. These are fruits of being led by the Spirit. My friends, it's a new day in your Christianity. It's a new day in your life. You don't have to surrender to the old cliche, well, this is how I am. No, God has saved you to be a new creation in Him. It's a new day in your walk because God said so. It's a new day in your home because God said so. No longer does it have to be the same old, same old. No longer does it have to be me directing me and me trying to put together clues all the time. I'm going to be led by the Spirit, and it's going to be categorized by the fruits that are in my life because He is the vine, I am the branch, and His desire for me is that I would bear much fruit, and apart from Him, I can't do nothing, and so therefore, I'm going to reside my life to be led of the Spirit. I'm going to recognize Him, rest in Him, and rely in Him, and I'm going to pray to Him for power and for strength and guidance and courage and confidence because that's going to be what my life's going to be all about bringing honor to Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that through the Holy Spirit. And so as we close, on the bottom of your outline, I have a creed and a prayer that I want us to say together on this first Sunday of this teaching series. Find your place there. Take a second to read it over. Nobody's trying to trick you into saying anything. And then we will say it together. Let this be the prayer of your heart concerning the Holy Spirit. Let this be the creed of your life. Together, let's say this together on this special Mother's Day concerning our walk with God, how important we think it is. Together. In faith, I believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is no power greater than the Spirit of God. He convicts me of sin, comforts my affliction, directs my paths, bears fruit in my life, and imparts truth from His Word. I choose to surrender my life by faith to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank You this day for every mother and child that is here. We thank You, God, for that beautiful union that You have bestowed. Lord, I pray for the mothers in our church who have buried children, God, and this is a very painful day. I pray for Your comfort to be upon them. And Lord, we thank You for a reunion to come in heaven. I thank You for every child who's young or grown who misses their mother, especially on a day like this. I pray for every person who's estranged from their mother and maybe never knew the comfort of a mother, maybe never heard, I love you from a mother. Lord God, I pray for Your comfort to be upon us all. God, thank You for this new sermon series. We want to be Spirit-led of You. There's nothing we could do in our own power to manufacture this. We're not under the law, we're under Your Spirit. And so we pray, God, to You, God the Father, that we would honor You. We pray to You, our Lord Jesus Christ, that You would convict our hearts of any sin, that You would forgive us now. We pray to You, the Holy Spirit, that You would lead and direct our lives, that we would be led of You, bringing honor and glory to where it's properly due. We thank You for Your forgiveness in the past, for Your forgiveness right now. And in faith, we surrender unto You. And we sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.